Oh God, may we see you as you are revealed in this moment and in every moment of our lives. Amen. One of the most exhilarating moments we can have in this world is literally to climb a mountain or a hill or anything that gets us up above the world that we live in day to day, where suddenly you can see forever. You can see colors in a new way, space in a new way. Sometimes that actually alters our inner perception. We suddenly see our lives a little differently, a little different perspective. In fact, we call any of those experiences that we have in life that shift our perspective mountaintop experiences, right? They don't always have to happen literally at the top of a mountain. It can happen anywhere, anytime. But those pinnacle moments that don't usually last long are also moments that shift the rest of our lives. They don't just apply to that one moment, because once perspective changes, then what happens next? How do I take that back into my daily life? That actually can create some significant anxiety for us. When something doesn't fit, how do we make it fit? And what we do with those moments at that time is so important to how we live the rest of our days. In fact, both the first reading and the gospel do this beautiful job of framing what humans do in those moments from both ends. So in the first reading, the Sinai mountaintop, where Moses has received the life-giving law from God and is taking it back to the people, as he comes to them, they have a reaction. His face is radiant. And the reaction is to say, can you put something on? You know, can you cover this up? This is a little bit too close for comfort. This is too much of the divine presence. This is what institutional religion often does. It's like, give us God close enough for our comfort, but not too close to make us uncomfortable. That kind of safe, buffered distance. It's a reaction of resistance to the moment. And then in the Mountain of Transfiguration, in the gospel reading, the opposite happens. So as Jesus' inner circle, Peter and James and John, are up on the mountain, groggy with fatigue, suddenly they have this vision where Moses and Elijah, who kind of represent the totality of what has gone before, the law and the prophets, are present. And Peter's response, lovable Peter, let's build a church. Let's build three booths, you know, for you, I got a plan to contain this, to hold on to it, to bottle it, keep it. And of course, the story says he doesn't know what he's talking about. And even in that moment, the presence becomes real to them. Cloud descends. And they hear a voice that says, this is my chosen one. Listen. That is this kind of parable together of resistance or attachment to the moment that is gone or isn't yet come. How we tend to live in the past or the future, holding on to something that is the way we think life would be, should be, could have been, or resisting the way life is now as it's presenting itself. When all along, the moment that is, this moment is the place where God is breaking out and showing up. our Buddhist brothers and sisters go a little bit more to the point, saying that this dual reaction on either end of attachment or resistance is the source of all of our suffering in life. We all suffer necessarily. Life is that. But then there's a lot of unnecessary suffering that we add to the mix by grasping or pushing away. That pulling and pushing is what starts to make life endlessly miserable. In fact, I think we could look to the seeds of any war. Let's look at this god-awful one in the moment that has erupted, to say that instinct of grasping or resisting, or both at the same time, is what starts the cycle in us, in the world. Thich Nhat Hanh, the Buddhist monk who just died, who's done more than anyone to spread the practice of mindfulness in the West, tunes it a little bit tighter. There are many doors to happiness, he says. Opening any of these doors, and happiness comes to you in myriad different ways. But if you are attached to one particular idea of happiness, it's as though you've closed all the doors except one. And then, because that particular door doesn't open, happiness does not come to you. So don't close any door. Open all the doors. Don't just commit yourself to one idea of happiness. The fact that many of us are attached to a lot of things we think are for our well-being, a job, a person, a material possession, an ambition, it could be anything. Even though we suffer a lot because of it, we don't have the courage to let it go. But the truth may be that we continue to suffer precisely because of that. Each one of us has to look deeply and see this for ourselves. It needs great insight and courage to release our ideas of happiness. But once we do that, freedom and happiness come quite easily. Again, another angle of wisdom. The Apostle Paul in the epistle reading, with his direct, head-on approach, he takes it a step further and says, you know, it wasn't just Moses with a veil over his face. Everybody had a veil over their face. That when, with that kind of grasping and resisting, it's like we just put a blanket over our heads and miss what God is doing in this moment now. That text has often been an anti-Semitic text to say, where he's talking inside the house, a Jew to Jews, saying people are missing the point. This happens everywhere, in every place, religion or not. And he also proclaimed this kind of radical other possibility. He says, we can live in the naked moment with, he says, unveiled faces, reflecting the glory of God to one another, amplifying it. It's an intoxicating image of being fully present as God, to God, in God, with one another. I'm reading, again, Howard Thurman's book in preparation for our Lent book study. I hope you've all bought it. I hope you're all reading it. I hope you're signing up for it. It's going to be a good collective conversation. He takes it from yet another angle, but aligned. He says, Jesus has to mean something more than just a home beyond the blue, comfort in the next life. What does Jesus mean to the masses of humanity who live with their backs against the wall all their lives? How does Jesus change that life? And at the front of the list, he puts this thing that happens today in the text. Jesus knowing and communicating to us as a way of standing. Belovedness. If a person knows they are beloved in this world, by God, that status changes everything. And when we don't know that, and we have to get it from others or force it on others, that again starts that circle of suffering and misery. But knowing that roots and anchors us and allows us to start to see it in others. Changes everything. One of the most extraordinary things of this way of living is the insight that comes as we sit with mountaintop experiences of saying, wait a minute, this is true about every moment in every day. And yes, we come in and out of this present moment as we grasp and resist in our lives. That's normal, it's natural, it's okay. But to know that this is our homing beacon, this is the place we can go, this is where we're going to find God in this undefended, naked now, with our faces open to one another and to God. That is a daily possibility. In fact, that's all we're talking about when we say, what is your daily practice? What is it that you do to come back to that reality, open up to that reality? We've all had these moments. Sometimes it doesn't seem possible. We could actually have more of them. But there's a limitless supply here. Today we have this wonderful privilege of baptizing a new member of the human family. Abby is 4 months old. Abby's gaze gets it. At 4 months, she looks in my eyes fearlessly, a stranger, and just takes it in. She knows who she is. She hasn't started to live into that gap of not enough, and she knows she's beloved, and she witnesses it back. Amazing. That Abby we were going to baptize with several other parishioners at the beginning of Epiphany, the baptism of Christ, but then Omicron happened. And so 8 weeks later, we're coming to this day, another perfect day for a baptism. 8 weeks ago, the scripture, the gospel we heard was Jesus standing at the Jordan River, and almost like an echo, the heavens open, the voice speaks and says what? You are my beloved. Listen. So that's a clear frame to say, something's up here. Pay attention. This is the one message to get. Not just about Jesus, but about you, about me. This is the unveiled, reflected gaze. We are going to say very clearly to Abby today, Abby, beloved of God, be who you are. And that's a way of saying it to ourselves. Louise, Katie, Anthony, Annette, Jerry, I could just name everybody in this space. Hear your name. See the presence. Be in this moment. It's tough. I mean, that's vulnerable, to be seen nakedly and to hear that you are beloved as you are. Because now what? That changes everything. We are all being baptized today, daily, into this moment by moment by moment reality of living with an unveiled, unprotected existence with God and with one another. That in a world of greed, hatred, and ignorance, of grasping and pushing, is a radical, world-changing way. So let's, as we prepare for this baptism, which is our own, just take a minute to sit with that. Just a minute of prayer to say, in this moment, another mountaintop, another moment to say, I'm listening. Yes. Hear our name called. Beloved. To follow Jesus in this beloved community on this way of love.